I'm just really tired at the end of the day. All I want to do is go hang out with the guys.
Really? We don't even see you that much. You would always rather hang out with the guys. When would you rather spend time with your family? I'm so tired at the end of the day, too. I could really use your help. When are you going to realize that it's not even all about you?
Hey, I know I took all the credit for that project we worked on together, but I'm so sick of where I'm at, and I really need to get ahead. Thanks for taking one for the team.
Actually, I wasn't okay with what you did. I worked really hard on that project, and I would like to get a little bit of credit for the work I do. Not everything is about you.
Daddy, can you play with me?
Not now, honey. Daddy's busy.
Ugh, you're always too busy, Daddy. You never do what I want to do.
Good morning, friendship. I hope you've had a great week last week. We're going to start you off right this week with part two of It's Not About Me. I'm going to begin by making a statement that initially you're probably going to go, oh, that's not true. Oh, that's not true. But as we stop and think about it, especially if you're past the age of 18, you're probably going to go, yeah, that's probably true. And here's what it is. Most of us, if not all of us, have accepted the belief or the fact, we can think of it that way, that we will never truly be happy. Now, I know that sounds very depressing, isn't it? Like, oh yeah, amen, that's awesome. But think about it. We really have, especially if you have any life experience whatsoever, you've kind of probably come to the point, at least in some level of who you are, and said, you know what? It is what it is. Don't you love that statement? It is what it is. It is what it is simply means suck it up, buttercup, because it's not going to change. That's just, you know, that's life. Deal with it. And so on some level, most of us, if not all of us, have come to the realization, you know, that this idea of genuine, long-lasting, forever happiness in this life just really isn't going to happen. I mean, you have moments of happiness, and maybe you can remember times when you were happy. You know, maybe when your first child was born. You know, maybe you remember when you got the job that you really wanted, or she said yes, you know, to marrying you, or maybe, you know, he said no to marrying you. You're like, yay, and you know, whatever the case may be. And you remember those moments of happiness in your life, and you think back through them, and you go, you know, I was happy then. Why am I not happy now? And you process all these different things, and you really kind of come to the reality that maybe this life, you know, that we're living, maybe happiness is just something that's momentary, that kind of comes and goes, but kind of having happiness throughout your whole life is just something that's not achievable. It's something that we're not going to be able to come to. Well, here's the problem. The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible actually says that this life, the life that we're currently living, not, you know, eternal life, not someday when we die and get to go to heaven, like this life right now, God intended and God planned for you to actually enjoy it. And on top of that, you to actually have happiness and joy in this life. In this life, you know, this 70 plus years, however long you may live, or shorter or longer, whatever the case may be, that God actually intends for you to like the life that you're living. I know that's a crazy, radical thought, especially if you've never been in church before, because your belief of God is, you know, God, you step out of line and God squashes you and brings all sorts of bad things. Or if you had a mom that's like, listen, Jesus is watching you. Like, Jesus is always watching me. But we process through this and we think about this and we say, well, why in the world do we live this way? And I think part of it, honestly, is I'll just be flat out honest with you, that some Christians and some churches actually teach that happiness is not something that we should strive for. Now, here's the problem. How many of you like being happy? Just curious, really quick. Okay, good. Most of you, the rest of you, we're going to pray for, but We like being happy. Now, if it's something that is literally a part of all creation, all humanity, all mankind, then the guess, the reality would be that God actually put it there. God put within you a desire to actually like life, actually be happy in life, actually enjoy the life that you have. But some Christians say, well, you know what? Here's the reality. Happiness in this life is something that will never be achieved. Happiness in this life is not something that you should strive for or want. You should just simply desire to obey God and nothing else. In fact, it gets to the point sometimes that the most miserable, lemon-sucking-faced people on the planet, they must be the most spiritual. Because, you know, they hate life, and they're miserable in this life, and when they get to heaven, they're probably going to be miserable there too, but hey, at least they're not miserable in hell. So, you know, that's all that really matters, is that that's what their focus is, and that's what they think. That may be the stupidest thing I think I've ever heard. The idea that you shouldn't want to be happy is just asinine to me. Now, here's the thing. Here's where we're going to just kind of turn the corner just a little bit, because we think of happiness as this kind of like flirting, you know, it's here and gone, and it's this temporary thing, and we're going to go through life singing and clapping our hands, and that's what we think happiness is. That's not what happiness is. Happiness is something that you get, and it's lasting, and it lasts for a long time. And it's not simply based in circumstance. It's an attitude within you that you actually can enjoy all that's going on, regardless of what the circumstances may or may not be. And so if we think about it that way, the problem is not that we want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. The problem is that we are looking and searching for things and people to give us happiness. And what we end up finding out is those things and those people, they at best don't provide us with lasting happiness, and at worst, they end up creating more problems and pain than they brought happiness. You ever invited somebody into your life who created actually more pain, but you thought they were going to bring happiness? You ever started doing something, or maybe you bought something, or you started an activity, or acted a certain way that you thought would bring you happiness, and maybe for a moment it felt good, and there was pleasure in that, but then the end result was the price that you had to pay actually caused more pain than any pleasure that it possibly brought. So the problem is not that we're searching for happiness. The problem is we're settling for things that will never truly ever make us lasting happiness. But the one thing, the one person who has promised and who has said that he wants to give us everlasting joy and everlasting happiness, that's the one that we believe will bring us problems and pain. For example, last week we talked about the fact that that the idea that God is God, and because God is God, everything needs to glorify or lift up God, because there's no one bigger, no one greater than him, and that if we glorify God, we will actually be doing what God's created us to do in our purpose and our being. And so we in our minds, and I'm a human being just like you, believe it or not, in our minds, we make this translation, and it means this: now I can't be who I am. I have to change everything about me so that I can glorify God. Because if you grew up in church that was a really strict church, like the school that I went to, it was everything this. When you were told about how you're supposed to live, it was don't, and don't even think about it, right? That's really what it was about. So listen, change everything about who you are, change your personality, change your ideas, and listen, ladies, if you wear a skirt that doesn't reach your knees, then you are really God, boy, that God's going to get you, because that's just the way it was, and everything was don't, and there was this disconnect, and it was like, well, I have to abandon who I am so that I can serve God. That doesn't make any sense. And so that's why I think so many Christians today walk around miserable, because they've abandoned who God created them to be in the very beginning. So what I want to do is I want to share with you four passages of Scripture that, I mean, there's lots more, but these four, because they're from four different people who are fairly reliable. The first one, his name is Jesus. If you don't know him, he's the Son of God. He's infallible. So what he says is actually true. I'm not saying you're like, no. But Jesus said that, but God didn't. They're one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says in one of my favorite verses, in fact, if you don't have any Bible verses that you have put to memory, this is the one I would challenge you to put to memory because it is awesome when you understand the implications behind it. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. And Jesus says this, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking about Satan. He says, listen, Satan's purpose, the devil's purpose is to really wreck your life. And so he teases, he plays with you. He says, listen, if you do this, you'll have fun, you'll enjoy it. And in reality, what he does is he gives you less than he promises, and then he slaps you with a penalty that you can't pay. And that's the way that he deals. He says, but me, Jesus Christ, I have come, listen to this, my purpose is to give them what? You can say, you can speak in church, it's all right, because I'm saying, now, don't start, okay. So, my purpose is what? To give them a what? Well, that sounds like everything we've been taught, right? My purpose is to give them a miserable, horrible life that they will never enjoy, but hey, that's okay, because they get to go to heaven when they die. Does it say that? No, he says, listen, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, here's what we do as Christians, because we don't like that. We go, hey, listen, I'm a Christian, and I don't have a rich and satisfying life, so therefore I'm going to reinterpret what Jesus said. And what he really means is a rich and satisfying eternal life after they die. And we change it to that, but that's not what Jesus said. He literally says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life today. Now that's interesting, because I would dare say that if we were to ask, do you believe, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that your life is rich and satisfying, I'd be excited if we had 50%. But yet that's what Jesus promised. We go further and we go to a guy named Paul. Paul wrote half the New Testament. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He planted more churches than most people have ever even dreamed of. And he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And if you've been in church, you probably heard this verse, because this is like the we're going to beat you so that you give verse, but they often miss the last part. It says, as for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with what? Everything for our what? Oh my gosh, are you serious? You mean God says he wants us to actually enjoy things? I'm not sure that's right, because listen, I've been told my entire life that we can't enjoy anything, and don't smile because God does not have a sense of humor. You know what? If you don't think God has a sense of humor, let me just share with you some things in my life later on. Just come to me and I'll share them with you. But if you don't think God has a sense of humor, take a look at the duck-billed platypus. That is my favorite thing in the world, because I believe wholeheartedly that God, like, it was like the sixth day and there was like 10 minutes left of creation, and God goes, hey, angels, come here, watch this. Slap a bill on that thing and a tail, and just it's all the extra parts left over, because God just has a sense of humor. And it's so funny that sometimes the people who are the most miserable are considered to be the most spiritual, when in reality, the people who actually enjoy life the most should be the ones that should be considered the most spiritual. Because God's purpose was to give us a rich and satisfying life. And God said that he gave us everything for our enjoyment. So why do so many Christians walk around sourpussed and angry and cranky and screaming and hollering at everybody? It doesn't make any sense. Third verse, found in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says this, and it is impossible. If you underline or circle or highlight, that would be the word here that you want to do, because impossible means it's not possible. Just in case you're wondering, it's not going to happen. It'll never happen. It won't happen. It's impossible. And he says, it is impossible to please God without faith. We go, oh, yes, I've heard this verse before. It's very spiritual. It's impossible to please God without faith. Yes, faith, believing in things you can't necessarily see or explain, but you know that they're there. It's faith. It's very spiritual. Sounds very good. It preaches very, very well. But then they go on to the next part. It says, and anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. Well, that's important, isn't it? You got to believe that God's actually real, that God exists. Well, that's important, yes, and we buy into that. Man, that's a bumper sticker. You got to believe that God exists, not coexist, God exists, and all these different things. But we miss this last part, which says this, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now this is really interesting. Because it begins with, it's impossible to please God without faith. And then it goes to describe what it means by that. He says, well, faith is believing that God exists. That's the beginning of faith. But then also you have to believe, as equally as important as it is that you believe that God exists, that he wants to reward those who sincerely seek him. He actually wants to bless those people who actually follow him. Now, those of you that have children, I don't know if you've ever bribed them to do the right thing. I don't know if you've ever done that. We have. I'll be straight up honest with you. You know, and it's like, listen, clean your room and we'll give you a lollipop. Or clean your room and we'll give you a sparkly dime. You know, something like that. You're like trying to motivate them to do the right thing, right? You're like, listen, do the right thing. Now, when you were a kid, I'm sure your kids are perfect angels and they didn't do this way. But when you were a kid and your parents bribed you, why did you do what you were asked? Did you do what you were asked because it was the right thing? No, you didn't. You did what you were asked because you're like, seriously, lollipop, that is awesome. You know, candy cane, dollar bill, whatever the case may be, a trip to the dollar store. You can buy anything in the store. What a trick, parents, by the way, right there. That is the perfect thing to do for your small children. You tell them, listen, we're going to go to the store. You can get anything you want in the whole store and take them to the dollar store. It's perfect. Cost you a dollar. But anyways, and so you think about that and you go, man, we then think this. They did the right thing, but for the what? Wrong reason. Well, we say that. We say, oh, and we condemn them in our mind, if you will, that they did the right thing for the wrong reason. Okay, did they do the right thing? Answer? They did the right thing so that they would get what? The reward. Do you know that's exactly what God does for us? He says, here's what I want you to do, and I want you to know that when you do these things, I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me, of those who follow me. I will actually do that for you. Now, wouldn't it be wrong and twisted to look at your little toddler and tell them, all right, honey, I want you to clean your room. And once your room is clean, I'm going to give you a dollar bill. Now, when you're cleaning your room, don't think about that dollar bill. Don't think about what you're going to do with that dollar bill, because if you think about the dollar bill, then you totally ruined the reward that I'm going to give you. That would be like me saying, listen, have you guys ever seen a reverse striped zebra? Have you ever seen a reverse striped zebra? You know what I'm talking about? They're black and white stripes instead of white with black stripes. Did you know zebras are actually white with black stripes? But anyways, now what are y'all thinking about right now? A reverse striped zebra. And what if I said, now don't think about a reverse striped zebra? What would you be thinking about? A reverse striped zebra. Because that's all you can think about is a reverse striped zebra. Like, really, what? How can you tell if it's reversed or not? How do you know if it's a reverse? And so you process, you do that. And that is exactly what we would do if we said to our kids, listen, clean your room, we'll get a dollar, but don't think about the dollar. If you think about the dollar, that's wrong and that's evil and you've ruined your reward. Is that what God is like? No, that's not what God is like. So therefore, when God says, listen, those that diligently seek me, I will reward them. He's not saying, don't think about the reward, don't process the reward, don't think that maybe that's a good thing, and therefore do the right thing because I know that you're going to be rewarded for it. No, he's saying, listen, that's necessary for you to actually follow me, is to believe that I actually want to reward you. And that's the writer of Hebrews. So Jesus Christ says, I want to give them a rich and satisfying life. Paul says that God's given us everything that we need for our enjoyment. The writer of Hebrews says that God actually wants to reward those that follow him. And then we're going to look at David, Psalm 16, verse 11. David, who God himself called a man after my own heart. What he means by that is that David understood God, or David's heart was like God's more than anyone else who'd ever lived. So we have the guy that literally understood the heart of God more than anyone else in the world. And David says this in Psalm 16, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and in your right hand are eternal pleasures. So we have Jesus Christ saying, listen, I have come to give you a rich and satisfying life. We have Paul saying, listen, God's given you everything so that you can enjoy this life. We have the writer of Hebrews that says, listen, God literally wants to reward you for everything that you do that's right. And then finally, David himself says, listen, when you follow God and you're in his presence, he fills you with eternal joy and pleasures forevermore. Now, does that line up with what we think about God? As the big bully up in heaven who just wants to squash you like a bug when you step out of line? That really doesn't line up, does it? But what we understand about God is this, that when we glorify God, then God in turn blesses us and fills us with those things that we want and we desire and we enjoy that actually bring happiness into our life. Now remember, don't think of happiness as this fleeting thing. It's a real legitimate emotion that we feel. So, this idea of experiencing the happiness that God desires for you, we know that it's all about Him. But for you to experience it, it has to begin with you. It has to begin with a belief that God is who He says He is. That God truly desires to do these things in your life. That God never intended you to walk around miserable and cranky and irritated. God never intended those things for your life. That God intended to fill your life with good things. So the big idea is this. When we fill our lives with glorifying God, God fills our lives with abundant joy and eternal happiness. When we fill our lives with glorifying God, and I'll define it like I did last week, glorifying God is you living out the character of God that's revealed in the Word of God through emotions, through your actions, through your attitudes. That's how you glorify God. And so as you live out the character of God revealed in the Word of God and your attitude and your actions and your behavior and all of those things, the Bible says that God in turn then fills your life with the happiness that you're longing for, with the joy that you're longing for. And it's not like the spike of happiness because something good happened in your life. It is a happiness that lasts forever. And in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the hardships, you still have that, and it goes through life, and it continues through your life. Don't look at this and go, oh, that means that the minute that I start doing that, nothing bad will ever happen. No, it means that in spite of the bad things that will happen, you will still be able to experience the joy, the fulfillment, the sense of meaning, the happiness that God desires for your life. Because when we fill our lives with glorifying God because He alone is worth it, He fills our lives with eternal joy, or abundant joy and eternal happiness. Now, here's the thing. Some of you may have been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And I make that statement and you go, well, I've never experienced that. And so because of that, we want to throw a but in there. When we fill our lives with the glory of glorifying God, God fills our lives with abundant joy and eternal happiness. But if XYZ happens, all is null and void. But if somebody that you know you love passes away, then that means this, this, and this. But if this doesn't happen the way you want to, da-da-da-da. No, there's no but there. And because there's no but there, if you as a follower of Jesus Christ are not even beginning the process of experiencing the eternal happiness or the abundant joy that God has promised, then one of two things is true. Either God's a liar, because it's pretty clarified in His Word that that's what He wants to do. Either God's a liar, or there's something wrong in the way you're doing what you're doing. And since we know that God's not a liar, maybe we can just settle on this fact that there's probably something wrong in what we're doing. And so even though this whole world and this everything that we have here, it's not about us because it's all about the glory of God, the idea of you experiencing the happiness in your life, it begins in you with the belief that God actually does want you to enjoy this life that He created for you. So what I want to do is share with you a couple of quotes from John Piper. If you were here last week, I shared with you just a term that he coined called Christian hedonism. And hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure at all costs. That's really what the hedonism is. And so he turned this coin, Christian hedonism, this way, because if we are, if we glorify God and therefore God fills us with that joy and happiness, then therefore we need to pursue God at all costs so that we can have joy and happiness. That's the reward that God says we get when we glorify Him. And so the idea is that at all costs, pursue happiness, because happiness eventually is brought to us by God as we glorify Him. And so this whole idea is this, and he puts it this way. He says, God is most satisfied, or God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so what he's saying is, listen, it's this cycle. So let me just process this really quickly, okay? We believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, paid for our sins. And so because of that, we accepted Jesus Christ. Because we accept Jesus Christ, He fills us with His grace and His mercy and His love. And so because He fills us with His grace and His mercy and His love, we are thankful and we praise Him and we glorify Him. And as we praise Him and we glorify Him, He goes, yes, I want to give back to you now. I want to bless you with more of these things. And then we receive that blessing. We say, yes, God, thank you so much. And we glorify Him more. And guess what He does? He rewards us some more. And so it begins this cycle. And he says, listen, when we are most satisfied, when we enjoy God the most, that is when He is most glorified. And when He is most glorified, that is when we enjoy Him the most. And it's this unbelievable cycle that when we get into it, we understand that God rewards those who seek Him. God wants to give us everything for our enjoyment. God desires for us to actually have a rich and satisfying life today, not someday after when we die or when Jesus comes back, but actually today. Now, we could spend all sorts of time looking at the Word of God and all sorts of things that are laid out in talking about this, but I just want to share with you three passages of Scripture. And as we get into that, I want to share with you one more quote by John Piper, in which he says this. He said, we should pursue happiness and pursue it with all of our might. The desire to be happy is a proper motive for every good deed. In other words, he's going, you don't have to pretend like you're doing the right thing just because it's the right thing. You can actually do the right thing because, you know, listen, I'm going to do the right thing. I may not feel like it, but I know that, number one, it's the right thing, and number two, that when I do the right thing, God will reward that, so I'm going to do the right thing. He said, that's a proper motivation. And if you abandon the pursuit of your own joy, you cannot love man or please God. Now that right there is a powerful statement. If you get to the point where I would say a lot of people who are followers of Jesus Christ have gotten, to where you go, it is what it is, life sucks, and then you die. But hey, you get to go to heaven, so that's all right. And you go, you've missed the point. You've missed what Jesus Christ died to give you in this life. He says, if you miss that, you cannot do the very essential thing that God created you to do, because when Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then he said, and the second is like unto it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And John Piper says, listen, if you miss this whole idea that God intends for you to enjoy this life, you can do neither of those. You cannot love God the way that God needs to be loved, and you cannot love others. Because love is an emotion, is it not? And it's also a choice. Love is an emotion, and love is a choice. You can do the right thing, but the emotion of it will never be there. So you are doing something that is empty. Have you ever done the right thing simply because you knew it was the right thing to do, but it was awful and it was horrible and you didn't want to do it, and even when it was done, you're like, gosh, I'm so glad it's over with. You know how empty that was? That's how life feels when you don't experience the joy that God intended for you to experience every day of your life. So here are three things that God does when we glorify Him. There's lots of others, but here are just three things. Number one, when we glorify God, He provides direction for our lives. When we glorify God, when we, in our emotions and our actions and our attitude, emulate or follow or imitate the character of God as revealed in the Word of God, the Bible says that God actually will direct us. You go, how does that work? Does God, drop a you know, a GPS tablet for you in front of you? How does he do that? Well, it's really, really simple. Look at the Bible. It says this in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. With all your heart, you must trust the Lord and not in your own judgment. Always let him lead, and he will clear the road for you to follow. I love this translation. I love this translation because here's essentially what he's saying. Listen, as you're walking down the road of life, there are obstacles that come, right? There are obstacles that happen. There are boulders that drop in front of you and you're like, whoa, that was not what I expected. There are turns and twists and forks in the road. And boy, I tell you what, you ever made a bad decision? Anyone ever made a bad decision? Okay, good. There's a couple of you that will actually admit it. You know, you made a bad decision, right? You're like, man, I wish somebody would have not let me make that bad decision. When you glorify God, he will direct your life. There's something that we do in our house, and I feel like it fits what God promises here. And you can adopt it for yours if you want to. But whenever we have a decision that we have to make, we sit down, usually it's Trace and I, sometimes we bring the girls in if it affects them, and we begin to create what we think is the checklist. And we go, hey, these are the things that we need to see happen to believe that this is the direction that God is sending us down. It's just, you know, God gave you a brain, by the way. If you didn't know that, God gave you a brain. He created your brain to help you think and process. So it's not like we're going to take the dice out, and if it's a six, we're going to go. No, just God gave you a brain. So process, you know, some things. God gave you his word, by the way, too. And if a decision violates what is taught in the word of God, that's a no. Don't do that, because God will never send you down a direction or down a path that doesn't fit with his plan or that's sinful. God just won't do that. And so God guides and directs your life. But when it comes to those things, you go, man, how can I know what the right step is? And you go through those things. We just did it just recently. And we had eight things. We said, listen, these eight things all have to come back positive and exactly what it was. And it was amazing to watch God. It's like when you do that, God goes, let me get my pencil. Yeah. Check, 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 check. And you go, without a shadow of a doubt that this is what God wants you to do. And you begin to go down that path. And you know what else it does? It gives you a certainty that when you've gone through that process and you followed God first and that God is the one that's going to clear your path, that even when you come against an obstacle, you know, okay, this is temporary because this is the path that God wanted us to go down. And God will clear the path ahead of you because you glorify him. Second, not only will he give you direction, but when we glorify God, he supplies our every need. He supplies our every need. Now, I'm going to take just a second on this because especially it's become so pervasive in our culture. Sometimes God provides for your needs by giving you a job that you have to get your butt out of bed and go work at. First service didn't amen that either. I don't know what that's about. But sometimes God provides by giving you the ability to provide for yourself. God, do not go, well, I'm going to follow God, and then I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and on my desk next to my bed is going to be a check to my favorite guy, God. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the truth of the matter is that God says, if you are unwilling to do what I have given you the ability to do, do not expect me to give you anything. Because if you're unwilling to use the gifts that I've already given you, don't expect me to give you more. Because I don't work that way. But God says he will provide all of our needs. Watch this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus Christ is talking. In fact, the entire six chapters is a collection of sermons that Jesus Christ gave. And he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Now, all those things, he had just talked about a few verses before, and he said this. He said, listen, the people who do not know me, they strive after wealth, they strive after possessions, they strive after homes, they strive after food, they strive after clothing, they worry about these things, they stress about these things, they get anxious about these things, they try to save up for these things, they try to do all these things. And he says, listen, there's nothing wrong with those things. What's wrong is that they think those things will make them happy. So here, let me just flip the switch for you. If you will make me the priority, I will make my priority to give you all that you need and provide everything. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say I will make you wealthy, does it? In fact, it doesn't say anything about money at all, does it? Which, quite frankly, is really good, because if it said I will provide for everything that you need financially, that would be totally missing out on the relational side. It'd be totally missing out on the physical side, the emotional side, the mental side of who we are. Who you are mentally is not any different than who you are financially. You spend money how you think you should spend money, right? And so God says, listen, I want to provide for your every need. So not only does he provide direction for our lives, but he provides for everything that we need. And then the third thing, when we glorify God, he grants us our heart's greatest desire. When we glorify God, he grants us our heart's greatest desire. The Bible says this, Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what I'm about to share with you is my personal belief. There's not a verse in Scripture, but there is a collection of processes and things that the Word of God says that leads me to believe. So I'm going to share with you my belief about this. I believe that at the moment that we are conceived, that God places within us desires. God places within us things that man, if we can achieve that, we will just have a sense of fulfillment, meaning in life. And the problem is that we begin our process through life, and sometimes we try to achieve that means by something that doesn't fit with the plan of God. Let's say it's satisfaction in life. Let's say it's meaning. It's meaningful relationships, or it's this, or it's that. Whatever the case may be, that God puts those desires in our heart. And the problem is, one of two things happens. We either try to seek to fulfill those desires with things that were never intended to try to fulfill that desire, or we give up on it. And we say, yeah, I would love to do this. My passion, my desire, my hope has always been to do this. But I know that that'll never be a reality. And we come back to the thing that I said at the very beginning. We've come to the belief that we will never truly be happy. Because the greatest desire and burning desire of your heart will never be satisfied. Because you don't believe that God truly wants you to have that. Now, really quickly, God will never give you a desire that goes counter to the truth of the Word in the Bible. But if God plants those things in your heart and in your life, the only one who can totally fill that desire is the one who put it there. It's like this. For those of you who have children or nieces or nephews that you buy gifts for, and you know them really, really well. And by the way, Christmas is coming, parents, just so you know. People in our subdivision literally have Santas up already, and they're inflatable, so I'm thinking of buying a BB gun. okay, if you live in my subdivision and your thing deflates, it's not me. But you ask them, hey, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And they go, I want the doll that poops. And you're like, oh, honey, you don't want that. And because you know them so well, you know what to get them. You know what they really want is whatever. And so instead of giving them what they ask for, you give them what you know they really want. And on Christmas, when they tear into that wrapping paper and they open it and they get the very thing that you know as their parent or their aunt and uncle, because you've watched them so closely, you know this is what they really want and this is what's going to put a huge smile on their face. And they open that and you see the top of their head just blow off because of how excited they are. You're like, oh, I did it. It's a perfect gift and it gives you so much joy. That is you and God. Because God has placed the desire in your heart, whatever that is, and God knows what that desire is, and God desires and wants to give you that thing, but because you refuse to put Him first, He is not willing or able because you have cut off the supply to give you that which is your heart's desire. And so we go through life unsatisfied, unhappy, miserable, and cranky. Or best case scenario, it is what it is. And we just wait for it all to be over. That's not how God intended for us to live. That's not how God intended you to live. God's greatest desire is to be glorified, and as God is glorified by us, He fills us with abundant joy and eternal happiness. But it starts with a belief in you that God is who He says He is. Father, we thank You so much. We are humbled that You would even care. God, that You would desire to change us so that we could experience all that we know You have for us. God, the desires of our heart placed there by You that draw us to Your heart. The direction that, God, You want to give us solid direction. You want to clear the path ahead of us so that we know which way to go so that we can experience all that You have for us to experience. And God, I pray that in this moment, You'd challenge us. You'd ask us that question, what are you believing will make you happy? Because, God, anything outside of You will never truly satisfy. God, anything outside of glorifying You with everything in our hearts will not give us what You've promised. And so, God, we pray that You will allow us to seek You with all of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.